Father, I bless your name. I give glory to who you are. I give glory to what you have done. Father, you in your love and grace, mercy, faithfulness, and compassion have given us your only begotten Son as a bridge whereby we might be able to cross over to know you. Father, in conversation this past week, I talked with someone who is trying to get to know you, but just can't seem to get there. And as we talked, Father, your Spirit revealed that this gentleman had no understanding of your holiness. Had no understanding that we, humanity, are so far removed from the holiness of God. We cannot comprehend your purity, your righteousness, your glory. We cannot comprehend it. We, Father, relate to you almost as an equal, almost as a yo boy. And so, oh God, out of your grace, you have given us the way and the truth and the life in Jesus Christ. And so, oh God, as we close out 2012, having celebrated the birth of the only begotten Son, oh God, I give you praise and honor and glory. I worship you, oh God, I adore you. I thank you, Father, for 2012, for this body of Christ. I thank you, Father, for how you have protected us, even in times when we were unaware of your protection. I thank you for how you have guided us out of the darkness, Father, and into the light, when we, O God, would open and move through your will and your doors. I thank you, Father, for the times that you have been present, even when we have not asked for your presence. Nor thank you for being present. And so, oh God, in spite of the griefs that many of our people have experienced, you have been present. The losses, you have been present, for you are truly Emmanuel, God with us. And so I bless your name. And yet, oh God, as we move into 2013, I pray the blessings of your Holy Spirit upon this congregation. I pray for the presence of God. I pray, O Father, for the protection of God. I pray, O Father, that you would have your eyes upon us, Father, that we would be the apple of your eyes. I pray that we, O Father, would desire to serve you and know you and worship you. God, it is my prayer in the name of Jesus, by the authority of the blood of Jesus, that as a congregation in 2013, we would be a congregation that seeks Jesus intentionally. May we persevere. May we know the worth of who you are, of knowing you, of following you, of influencing others, Father, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I thank you, God, for the privilege that we have in knowing you. Oh, God, I pray the abundant blessings of Jesus Christ upon this fellowship. Yea. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Amen.
All God's people said, Amen. This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. This will be the last Christmas sermon of this year. It's quite different than the Christmas sermons that I have preached thus far this year. And I will begin with a spiritual challenge. Spiritual challenge for the month of January 2013 to spend no less than 20 minutes per day in one-on-one Bible study and prayer. That's the first part of the challenge to each and every one of us. For the month of January 2013, to spend no less than 20 minutes per day in one-on-one Bible study and prayer. The challenge will end on January the 31st, 2013, at which time to evaluate life circumstances and determine whether or not accepting the spiritual challenge was the right decision or not, and to act accordingly for the next month of 2013. Now, my guess is that right now most of us are sort of feeling like, I don't know about that. Because, you know, that's what challenges do to us. Challenges are intended to stretch us. They're intended, that is by its very definition, a challenge is something that pushes us, moves us. And most of the time, we don't want to do it. But a challenge is also profitable. And that is why this challenge has an evaluation at the end of that 30 days for you to determine if you so choose to accept this challenge, whether it is acceptable and profitable to you. Now, I want to show you a picture of one of our members. This is Brother Kent Burke. And Kent is one of our BLBC striders. And his outfit that he has on is his running outfit. It's a little difficult to see on that screen. But this was his Facebook post last night, and I read it, and I felt like this morning, actually what happened was this morning, in my quiet time with the Lord brought up this post to me, and I will read what the lettering says, because to me it demonstrates what a spiritual challenge is. He says, to run or not to run, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to stay at home in a nice warm house, or to ignore the ramblings of the mind, stay home, you idiot, and run anyway. To persevere and strive to maintain forward, relentless progress towards the ultimate goal that has eluded me thus far. 26.2 miles, a marathon. Notice what Brother Kent acknowledges, the ramblings of the mind that want him to stay where he is, warm and secure, against the challenge. Who wants to run on a rainy day? In fact, who wants to run anyway? However, Brother Kent has a goal,
And that goal is to complete a marathon. And so on that particular day, the goal was worth it. And he overcame his feelings, his thoughts, not to run. So, why should you accept the challenge? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read Matthew 2 for you. Unlike most of the messages that I've given you this Christmas season, I'm not going to go verse by verse and pick apart the verse. There's only one part of Matthew 2 that will enter into today's sermon, a very important part, and you'll see that as we go forward. But I need to read the whole passage to you so you can understand that important element of this message and the challenge. So beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 2, we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying," notice, in verse 1 it says that they arrived after the birth of Jesus. "The Magi, the wise men, do not arrive at the manger on the night of Christ's birth." That's what happens in Hollywood. In Hollywood, the Magi arrive on the same night as the shepherd, but not in Scripture. They arrive after. In fact, up to 2 years after the birth of Christ, as we'll see in just a moment. Verse 2, "So the Magi arrive and they say, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, just for a moment, let's think about this Herod. Why would Herod, the king of the Jews in the year 4 BC, why would he and all of Jerusalem be troubled because Magi had arrived from the east saying, "Where is the king?" Well, here's the reason for that. Herod is called Herod the Great for a reason, a particular reason. Herod was thought to be a madman. Mad because he had killed so many of his family members because of his paranoia and his depression, whom he thought were a threat to his throne. Herod killed his brother-in-law, Aristobulus. He killed the only person in his life that he was said to love, his beloved wife, Mariamne. He killed her because he accused her of committing adultery, which was later proved to be untrue. Yet Herod slayed her. Joseph, his uncle, he killed. Alexandra, Mariamne's mother, Herod killed. In the year 7 BC, 4 years, or rather 3 years before Herod's death, he killed two of his sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, both sons through Mariamne. In the year of his death, 4 BC, Herod killed a third son, Antipater. Herod was so known to kill those who threatened his throne or those who stood in his way that Caesar Augustus is quoted to have said, "I would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son." Herod was a man of great accomplishments, however, of great physical strength. He would be what we would call in our day and time, perhaps, a man. He would be a man's man. A man of great stature. He was a man of great war, a brilliant leader. He was a great architect. It was Herod that built the temple in Jerusalem at the time of Christ, an effort that took almost 40 years. Yet Herod was a non-Jew by blood. His father was an Edomite, a man, or rather a descendant of Esau, which would mean he would be an Arab. Herod's mother was a Nabataean, who is also an Arab. Yet how is it possible that a man who essentially was Arab by his bloodline became the king of the Jews? Because Herod purchased it from the Roman Caesar. And a condition of the purchase was that Herod would practice Judaism. And so Herod practiced Judaism as a religion. Herod was a man who committed crimes for no other reason than he was king. Ultimately, those crimes, you might say, turned back upon him, because what happened to Herod in the closing years of his life is he contracted some type of illness that was so horrific. Modern-day physicians still do not know how to diagnose it. but it caused horrific pain to Herod. It was grotesque in its appearance and caused a body odor that resulted in people not even wanting to be around Herod. The pain from this disease was so significant that Herod attempted suicide unsuccessfully. And in 4 BC, at the age of 70, Herod died of this illness. The Persians, the Magi. Can we go to the first map? Notice that what the text says in the second verse is that the Magi saw the star in the east. That does not mean that the star was in the east. The text is telling you that the Magi were from the east. And while they were in the east, that's when they saw the star. We think that they probably were from Persia, modern-day Iran. They would have gone east towards Jerusalem because they saw the star. We don't know if they discovered that the star had meaning from books of astrology, because we know the Magi, according to the book of Esther in our own scriptures, the Old Testament, we know that the Magi were men of learning, men of intelligence, who probably studied the stars. And so we wonder if possibly that is how they gave meaning to the star that they saw while they were in the east, and that star leading them to Jerusalem, where a king they would expect would be born. Now, what are the names of the three wise men? What's the first one? Balthazar. What's the next one? Melchior. What's the third one? Gaspar. Well, where do we get that from? Hollywood. The wise men are not named. As you'll see, there are three gifts. And because we have three gifts, Hollywood gave them three names. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't have any idea how many of them there were. And certainly we don't know their names, because all we have about the Magi is in the second chapter of Matthew. Okay, so pick up with me now in verse 4. So they arrive in Jerusalem. And Herod, verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, that would be the religious leaders, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And Herod sent them to Bethlehem, and he said to them, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them. Notice, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So the star appears in the east, then it goes out, it disappears. And so the Magi head to the place they expect the king to be born. They go to the palace where Herod is the king. And after receiving information that they are to go to Bethlehem, it is then on their way to Bethlehem that the star appears, and the star is directly over the house where Jesus lives. Verse 11. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. In the next verses, what happens is Joseph is warned also in a dream to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt, and he does so. And what happens is verse 16. So look at verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. He sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under. There's the date
the year that we say that the Magi could have gotten to Bethlehem, anytime from the birth of Christ up to 2 years of age, because that was the time that the Magi said they had first seen the star. According to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Okay, so now we've looked at who Herod is. We've looked at the Persians, the Magi. Now we'll look at our spiritual challenge. Why should you accept the challenge that I have given you? Here's the first reason. Because God created us to find our rest in seeking and finding Him. Because God created us to find our rest in seeking and finding Him. In fact, it was a great leader of the church, St. Augustine, who said, O God, Thou hast created us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee. That scripture, that statement, comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 26. When Augustine says that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee, what he is basically saying is exactly what you and I have found in our own lives. So long as we try to find satisfaction in some place other than God, in our relationship with God, we will not be at peace. Whether you try to find satisfaction through a job, or satisfaction through money, or through objects, or trinkets, or through some addiction, our hearts will be restless. Well, we will not be at peace until we find our rest in God. Acts 17, verse 26, I read in part. And this is a passage that is from a sermon that the Apostle Paul gave to the people of Athens at Areopagus. It's reported in the 17th chapter of Acts, and he makes this statement. And he, that is God, made from one man, that would be Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist. Notice what Acts 17 tells us. You and I find meaning. We find purpose. We find existence and a reason for living in seeking God, in knowing God. And so what happens to you and I when we no longer seek God, when we no longer put our efforts and intentions in seeking Him and knowing Him? What happens is we lose a sense of purpose in our lives. We lose a sense of why we are here. Life becomes meaningless. That is what happens when God's people do not follow His word. How can we explain the different people in the Christmas narratives and their choices to obey and to serve God? For example, Mary and Joseph. How do you explain their sacrifices for God to birth this child, including the loss of family and everything that they saw and held as dear, unless you explain it by their relationship with God? It was in that relationship that was evidenced by their taking steps of obedience. Every step that Mary and Joseph took was a step to seek God and His will and in His way for their lives. Take the apostles. Do you realize that every apostle other than Judas and John died a martyr's death rather than deny Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ? How do you explain those things if you do not explain them by one's relationship with God and purpose and meaning in that relationship with God? God created us to seek Him, to know Him, to find meaning in Him. And when we cease to do that, we get lost. We fall off the spiritual wagon, so to speak. In my own life, do you know that I was 35 years old before I discovered the truth of Acts 17?
And I had been in the Church of Jesus Christ for my entire life. How is it possible that being in the church for all these years, I had not discovered the truth that seeking God in His Word is how I found meaning? I could say to you today that until age 35, I had never spent a quiet time with God on a daily basis. And what happened at age 35? At age 35, I got a Christmas gift from my mother. It was a little small book about this size. And all that book had in it was the sayings of Jesus Christ. The book literally had just lifted off of the pages of Scripture what we might call the red letters. The words of Christ that were spoken in and printed in most of our Bibles in red. That little book simply took those red letters and put them in a little small book. And what I did is I began to read those letters, those words of Christ. And I can honestly tell you that I began to read that book with an attitude. I began to read that book and say, I know all the Bible stories. I don't need to read this. But because my mother had sent me the book, and because she asked me to read it, one morning I decided to do that. And it changed my life. How is it possible that it took me 35 years to make that decision? Secondly, why should you accept the challenge? Because God has given us His Word for the purpose of blessing us through our seeking Him. Think about it. God did not have to give us this Word. He didn't have to put this in black and white. He didn't have to give us the Old Testament. He didn't have to give us the New Testament. There are faiths in our world today that have no such thing as the Scriptures. Why did God choose to give us the Scriptures if it was not His intent that we should use the Scriptures to find Him? And also, think of how God Himself describes His Son. He describes His Son as the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He says that His Son is the exact representation of His nature. And in fact, in the closing verses of chapter 1 of John, the Scripture says that Christ, Jesus, is the explanation of God. Well, apart from this book, you would not know that. So how is it possible that it not be God's will for us to read this on a regular and daily basis if God gave it to us this way, if Christ is revealed in it? How is that possible? No, you see, God gave us His Word to bless us through seeking Him and finding Him in the study of His Word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 puts it this way: all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, God literally wrote the words using the pen of a man. They are God-breathed words. Well, if they're God-breathed words, then that means that for me and for you, it is as if God is speaking them into my ear when they are read or when I am reading them. And so if I choose not to pick that book up, if I choose not to dwell in it, what I choose to do is to close my ears to what God says. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, therefore,
the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So then, if Scripture is God-breathed, if Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and that teaching and reproof and correction has a purpose, that I am to be equipped and prepared for everything that God brings into my life, everything that I encounter, and I do not pick it up, I do not read it on a daily basis, what does that mean? That means that I will not be adequate. I will not be prepared for the day. I will not be prepared for what enters my life. I will not be prepared to see what sin, where sin is and what sin is and what God's will is and what I should be involved in, what I should say yes to, what I should say no to, how I let my emotions overcome me or not overcome me. Unless I am in the Word of God, how will I know? 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. He says, we have the prophetic word made sure that we must pay attention to, as one pays attention to a lamp in a dark place. So if I don't make it my purpose to study and to know the Word of the Lord, it will be as if I am walking in darkness without a lamp. Because you see, the Scripture says that the world that we live in is in a dark place. It is the dark place. Psalms 19 verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What does that mean? It means God's word promises that when we open it, intending to seek God through it, what does He do? He enlightens our eyes. He gets our eyes off of ourselves. He gets our eyes off of ourselves and lifts us up. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Bible says that in its words, we have hope. We live in a hopeless time. How can God's people, the body of Christ, find hope in the Word of God? 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire the Word of God like a newborn infant desires their mother's milk? I wonder how Ruby would answer that question. Do you think Ruby would say that her child desires milk? God uses that metaphor so that you will know how you and I are to long for His Word. I promise you, you will never long for the Word of God unless you eat of it. But don't expect that every time you pick it up, that means that you're going to feel the happies. That is why the apostle, or rather the prophet Ezekiel, was when he ate the Word of God, literally, God told him in the book of Ezekiel, he was to eat the Word of God. Literally to eat it. And he said that when he did, his stomach was bitter. It tasted bitter in his stomach. Why was that? Because the prophet Ezekiel was called to a task that was a difficult task, a heart-rending task. But yet, in spite of the fact that it was heart-rending, he must obey. He had to obey because he trusted the Word. He believed in the Word.
Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Wait a minute, Pastor Skip. I thought salvation was a one-time event. It is a one-time event. It occurs when I'm born again. But what's supposed to happen after that? The scripture says I'm to work it out. Well, how do I work it out? I know as an athlete. As an athlete in the old days, what I had to do was to work out all the time. That's what we did. You worked out, whether it was running or throwing or what. You worked out because in the process of working out, you became strong. Here's what this passage is saying. Work out your salvation. How do you work it out? With fear and trembling, because it's precious. It's precious. It's valuable. Because you see the things that you value, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So why should you accept the challenge? Point three. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we are under spiritual attack even when we do not know it. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we are under spiritual attack even when we do not know it. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew, the second chapter, shows us, can we put the next map up, please? Let me show you something. This is the path that the Magi would have taken from Persia. They would have come down the Jordan River. Here is Bethlehem, and here is Jerusalem. They are 6 miles apart. Given the fact that the star did not appear until after they left Jerusalem, the star appeared after they left Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem. That is when it appeared. Why did God do that? Because when God did that, Herod found out about the babies. When God did that, Herod found out that the Magi had tricked him. He found out that the Magi were headed to Bethlehem. And when they left without reporting to him, what did Herod do next? Because the Magi had told him that there were 2 years difference between the time that they first saw the star and right then. Herod then killed babies from age 2 and below. Why couldn't God turn the star back on before they made the turn to Jerusalem? Why didn't God turn the star on so that when they were all coming down the Jordan River to make the turn to Jerusalem, instead of going to Jerusalem, they would have gone to Bethlehem. Why did God wait to turn the star on? Because God loves the world. God loves Herod. Even though Herod was his enemy, God loves his enemy, and he gave Herod the opportunity to know him. The scripture says in the Christmas story that the child was to be born for the whole world. That includes the Herods. Herod was given an opportunity to know God, to seek Christ. But Herod chose not to seek God with the Magi. Herod could have left his throne and gone to Bethlehem with the Magi and worshiped the Savior. But he rejected God. And when Herod rejected that message, Herod's rejection of the message lined him up with the powers of darkness. Revelations 12 says, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun,
and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And the dragon, which would be Satan, stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Satan is in the second chapter of Matthew, even though he is not named. It is Satan who uses Herod to attempt to devour the child Jesus, the result being that the babies of Bethlehem are destroyed, because Herod was the hand of Satan rather than the hand of God. My point, you and I, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a foe of Satan. You are an opponent of Satan. Whether or not you see Satan working and moving to tempt you to the flesh, to tempt you outside of the will of God, to tempt you to not seek God, whether you see him or not does not mean he is or is not present, because the scripture says he always cloaks himself. The scripture also tells us, Revelation 12 verse 17 says, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who is that verse speaking about? Believers. Well, how is it possible for us to wage a spiritual war against Satan? How are we to do that? Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is who our struggle is against. What does that mean? If Satan can influence a 70-year-old dying king to kill babies in Bethlehem in the hopes that he will kill the Son of God, do you not think that Satan can wage a war against you in your home? Husbands against wives. Do you not think that Satan can wage a war against you through your employer, through your teachers, through your co-workers? But you say, well, Pastor Kip, I will know that if they do. No, only if you have the spiritual insight, for example, of a Joseph or the Magi who are seeking God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What does that mean? That means that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, our weapons are God's Word. Do you realize that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, do you know how Jesus defended himself against Satan? With this, of the three temptations of Satan, of Jesus by Satan, the way Jesus rebuked Satan was specifically with Scripture. And so why is it important that you seek God? Why is it important that you accept this challenge? Because as we seek God, we learn the Scriptures come into our minds and our hearts, they encourage us, they lift us up. They prepare us for a spiritual war, even though we don't know where Satan is. We are able to see things spiritually that we are otherwise not able. Well, how might we accept the challenge? Let us suppose that you believe that God's word is true, that we find meaning and purpose in seeking God.
Let us suppose that you believe the word of God. How can you accept the challenge? Here's how you would have to do that. Don't for a moment think that what I'm asking you to consider is squeezing in a little Jesus. Because you see, that won't work. No. What I'm asking you to do is to reprioritize your life. It's like what we have to do is prioritize Christ in our lives in spite of how we feel. And what is God's promise when we do? Matthew 6, verse 31 puts it this way. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's amazing. That makes no sense. Are you telling me that if I've got a financial problem in my life, that what I'm supposed to do is seek God? Is that what Matthew 6 is telling us? Yes, exactly. So are you telling me, Pastor Kip, that if I'm having a problem with, I don't know, my health, my weight, the food I eat, whether it's healthy or unhealthy, the sleep I get at night. I got this great app for Christmas. This is an amazing application. What it does, it's called Sleep Cycle. You know what this thing does? It's an application. You put it on your iPhone. You put it underneath the sheet on your mattress. And you know what it does? It tells you how well you've slept all night. When I woke up this morning, the first thing I did is I looked at my app to figure out whether I had had a good night's sleep or not. And it told me I hadn't. You know what this text is telling us? Matthew 6 is saying, you want better sleep, Kip? Stop looking at the app and start looking at the Word. That's what it's saying. And if you believe the Word of God, the issues and the struggles in your life are not handled by working harder, by knowing more, unless knowing more has to do with the Word of God. Because He says seeking Him first means that everything else in my life will go better. What does all mean to you? When He says all things shall be added unto you, what does all mean? Does that mean your schoolwork? Does that mean your sports activities? Does that mean your work? Does that mean all? Because that's what it promises. Yes. That's why the challenge has a 30-day look back, where I'm asking you at the end of that 30 days to look back and see if God has kept His promise and has prospered. Has profited you? Has God done that? Why would a pastor make such a challenge? Does he not know that it means that it's going to take something out of your day? So why would he make such a challenge unless he cares about you? Unless he believes the Word of God is true and real. Unless he's experienced it himself. He
the difference between the chief priest, the religious leaders, and the wise men? These same religious leaders, 30 years later, will do the same thing that Herod is doing in Matthew 2. They will attempt to devour the only begotten Son of God. And why is that? Because sometime along the way, they fell off the spiritual track. They stopped seeking God. You know what I have found? I have found that when I say no to God, the next time I have the opportunity to say yes, I'm less likely to do so. You see, these religious leaders confused religion with seeking God. If you notice in the second chapter of Matthew, they never go to Bethlehem. They tell Herod where the child is to be born. And then they go back to pray in church. I'm not here to play church. That gets us nowhere. I am here to seek God, to know God, to find my purpose in God, to help you find your purpose in God. Church, religion, all that does is make people prideful. 30 years later, these people will not be able to see the sick people in front of them when Jesus heals them on the Sabbath. Because they said no to God. When they had the opportunity to go to Bethlehem, they said no. You know what I found as a runner? Just one more point. You hang with me. One more point. You need to stand up? Okay. Somebody does? Go ahead. Go ahead. You know what I found as a runner? Normally what I do is I run on Mondays, Thursdays, Fridays, sometimes Saturday, Sunday. Here's what I found. If I miss Monday, whatever the reason, snow. You know what happened on Thursday? I don't want to go. Well, I don't want to go. Because somehow saying no to the opportunity, even if I have a good reason, makes it that much harder to get out there when I'm supposed to be. Now don't misunderstand me. There's never been a time when before I've started running that I've wanted to go. But most times when I'm finished a run, I'm always glad I went. It's the strangest thing. It's like conquering the flesh. I have satisfaction. I find strength in that. It's the same thing from a spiritual perspective, spiritual principle. When you say yes to God and feed on God, you may not feel it initially, but what God will do is He'll bless you through it. You see, it is not where you are spiritually, but where you are headed that protects you from Satan. Are you seeking God? Because James 4 says this, verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Satan will flee because you have submitted to God. Will you tell me how? Maybe that's your question. You say, okay, Pastor, if you want me to accept that spiritual challenge, then you tell me how. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. You know the amazing thing? Here's the amazing thing. Do you know that in every single one of the situations in the Christ narrative, God never gave him specifics
about how to accomplish what he asked him to accomplish. He told Mary and Joseph that she was going to bear the Son of God. That's all he told her. That's all he told Joseph. He didn't even tell them where to go. They had to figure that out themselves. He told the Magi, King of the Jews, been born. He didn't tell them where to go. That star appeared initially, but then it went out. Come on, can you not give me a little strategy here, Lord? Can you not help me get where you want me to go? Now see, a part of seeking Christ is in discovering that yourself. That is exactly what Acts 17 means and says when he says, if you would just grope for him like someone in the dark, you will find him, although he's not really far from you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, guys, do you want to go through the door to know Christ? Well, how do you do that? Just begin the process of trying to find him, and you grope for him. Is he here? Is he here? Is he here? And you know what he does? He lets you catch him. He lets you find him. But if you're not groping, if you're not just trying, you'll not find him. It doesn't matter how much I want you to find him. It has nothing to do with that. Because until you decide, God has spoken, and now I will act upon what God has said, nothing will happen. The step and the choice is yours. It doesn't matter how much your wife wants you to step. You have to step yourself. You have to reach and grab for Jesus. And his promise, if you do, you'll find it. Yeah. God bless you. Put your head is bowed and your eyes closed. Remember the shepherds? The angel told them about the child that was born in Bethlehem. And all he told them was to go and search. And then the scripture says that immediately they went to Bethlehem. It's something about present time. It's something about the moment spiritually. When God speaks, it's something about saying yes right then. So you can say yes right now today. I encourage you to do that when you have the opportunity. In whatever way you choose to do, I encourage you to say yes to God. I'll be here at the front if you choose to come forward. There's an altar here. You can kneel at the front. It's up to you. So, Father, may the star of Bethlehem shine in this place, on this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask our musicians to come forward, and I'll be here to receive you as God's leading. Let's stand as we sing together.